Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jack Watts for Jack Watts on Recovery. I'm broadcasting to you today live from the We Believe Tower on the 10th floor in Midtown Atlanta, overlooking majestic Buckhead skyline that is gray, overcast, and we've had quite a bit of rain. You feel fall in the air, which, of course, is football time for men. This is also the political season. This is the time when people are taking a look at where they are and where they're going and having to make decisions, political decisions. We're not here to talk about how to vote or anything like that, because that's not what this show is about. But the times are difficult, and when they are, people act out. If they have a problem with alcohol, that's when they start drinking. If they have a problem with drugs, that's when they start using. If they have trouble with pornography, that's when they get up in the middle of the night and sneak downstairs and look on the internet. And this is when people decide that they need a little bit more comfort food. This is when people who are broke and destitute decide to go shopping because it makes them feel good. Tough time. Personally, I don't care on this program what your politics is. We're here to help. We're here to help wounded people. We're here specifically for wounded Christian people who have been wounded by their church. That's the number one recovery group that we focus upon, but we are interested in helping anybody recover from whatever it is that troubles them. Now, as always, I'd like to start out the program with a prayer that I've written, and this one is entitled, Getting Back on Track with God. And it's specifically for somebody who has experienced religious abuse, but it also applies to everyone who has been abused. Spousal abuse is probably the greatest thing around, and it cuts both ways, particularly verbally. At any rate, let me start out with the prayer. Father, I don't just think I've been abused. I know I've been abused. And you know I've been wrong too. I've told you about it a countless times. Everybody in my life knows my story. But now that it's been a while since it's happened, everybody seems to have gone on with their lives. That is, everybody but me. I'm still stuck in my destructive mindset, which has not changed appreciably. It's infuriating and unfair that I'm the one who has to experience so much pain. They should be the ones to suffer, but they haven't. I'm the one that continues to chafe. I know that my stubborn refusal to change, by doing it, I'm not hurting them. My stubbornness doesn't hurt them at all. Far from it. Instead, I'm only hurting myself and others, the people I love and the people that care about me. I can't live like this any longer, Bob. I don't want to waste my years nursing resentment, rehashing my drama repeatedly in my mind, but it's going to be difficult to get back on track. I know that I've drifted so far from you. I didn't realize how willful I had become, but now I do. It becomes clearer to me each day. Now, bitterness seems normal, even comfortable, and that frightens me more than anything else. This is why I need you, Father, to lead me back home. I've blamed others for my plight for so long that it seems normal and even calming. But in my heart, I know how destructive that is. I am your child, and I need you, obviously. Help me find my way back to where I belong. One of the things that I've noticed about people who've been abused, some of them become so entrenched in their self-defeating behavior and in their self-pity that their bitterness becomes the norm, and they're comfortable with it. They like being that way. It gets attention. Always pulling at people to give you, because you need people that do it a lot and that live that way become joy sponges, and they literally suck the oxygen out of a room, and it becomes all-consuming about me, 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 me. I need this. I need that. Everything that just pulls in like a black hole of need. There's no way to live. There's no way to have a fulfilling life when that's part of the equation. But if you've been abused, the woundedness requires attention. It's when you get stuck in that woundedness and are unable to move past it that the real trouble comes. And that's why they have recovery groups. It's the pain is so great, people drink too much, then a bunch of them turn into alcoholics, which makes the problem of alcohol worse than the original problem, which was the abuse. So they have to go to AA meetings. But even my experience 20 years going to AA meeting, the rooms are full of people who never deal with the underlying problems. Now, some do. Don't get me wrong. And some of the best people I have ever known, I've known from AA. But there's a greater number who just don't drink anymore, but don't go deep enough to the causal issues to where they can make character transformation. And for people who are Christians, who have accepted Christ into their life, they have everything they need already there to turn these things around, but they can't do it on their own. There's specific things that need to happen in order to make it work. And then important things. There's no way to get back on top without doing the work. It just doesn't happen. Probably some of the greatest abuse comes from people after you've had the problem, and they make excuses for the abuser. There is nothing that is more galling than that, but it is a huge problem, and it's what drives people, particularly people with religious abuse, it drives them away from the church, from other Christians, from God. It doesn't work. It's not a good way to live. If you recognize, there are ways to recognize this abusive behavior. And today we're going to spend more time than any on step four, which is recognizing that God is not the abuser. People who misuse their authority are the abusers. One of the main reasons abuse goes unacknowledged is Christians are more willing to give abusers a pass for their behavior, especially when it's primarily verbal character assassination. Now, if you're in church and somebody's embezzled money, boy, and that comes to light, they're very good, for taking care of something like that. If a pastor is caught with his pants down, with someone that he's been counseling or something like that, that gets taken care of very quickly and very easily. And Christian leaders don't get a pass for those kinds of things very often. In the same way in politics, I think it's interesting that people can misuse their authority in a myriad of ways, but if they are sexually inappropriate and it comes to light, boy, they're done. If they make some kind of, if a leader makes some kind of gender specific or racial comment, they're done. There's no forgiveness for that in the political arena. A person's whole life can be relegated to just one soundbite. In some ways, it's kind of sad that it happens that way, but it is what it is. And in church, this is what it is. Pastors, more often than not, get a pass on bad behavior when it comes to character assassination. Like I said, not when it comes to sexual indiscretion or anything like that, but you can be somebody who has been badly wounded verbally, and you aren't going to find much support. Routinely what happened, and you hear people make statements like this: I know you were hurt by what you said, but the pastor meant well by it. Well, that just makes it your fault, and the pastor's okay, you're not okay, or you need to just let it go. Drop it. There's no biggie. That's no biggie. No harm, no foul. While you're bleeding emotionally inside. Or they'll say, you misunderstood, that's all. You're just too sensitive. I've had people ask me 1,000 times, how do you know you've been abused? Well, this one is really pretty simple. If you feel like you've been abused, now, in my book, Recovering from Religious Abuse, 11 Steps to Spiritual Freedom, published by Simon & Schuster, which is out and has been for a year and a half, we go through a list of exactly, you know, what religious abuse is. But it can be simplified. If you feel like you've been abused, you have. It might say something like this. It's not really as big a deal as you're making it out to be, which discounts your experience, minimizes your pain, and minimizes the affront of what's happened to you. That's a way that a religious authority is given a pass in our society. Then the final one that I've written down here for y'all, that I hear this all the time. He would never hurt you on purpose. He's been under a lot of stress lately. You need to just let it go. Remember when you were a kid? Somebody called your name, and your mom said, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Call me this, call me that, call yourself a dirty rat." I don't know if they teach girls that, but that's what boys taught, let me tell you. Well, I think that that's exactly wrong. Sticks and stones will break your bones, and they'll mend in a couple of months. And you never have any problem with it again. But a name can go so deeply inside you and hurt at the core of who you are and change the course of your life. Particularly if it comes from your mate or your spiritual leader. When your spiritual leader says it, what it is essentially saying is God is saying that about you. That's what's internalized. That's what step four is all about. That's a why. God is not an abuser. People who misuse their authority are the abusers. Recognizing that, seeing it clearly, breaking it apart so that you understand that God loves you and desires a strong, intimate relationship with you, which is completely different than what you have heard from an abusive leader. There are lots of abusive leaders. That's why there are so many abused people. An abuser abuses. It's what they do. Tough thing. In Christian circles, the things that I just mentioned isn't just what people say. They actually believe it. Pastor meant well. You're just too sensitive. It's not a big deal. He didn't do it on purpose. Give him a break. All of those things they believe. Why? They don't want to confront somebody who's been abusive. Abusive people do not believe that they're abusers. They think they did the right thing. They always think they did the right thing. And the pain that you're experiencing from it is your justifiable repentance or whatever. But it's not true. This kind of rationalization and justification for abuse fills Christendom. You see it in the political arena now too. I mean, here we are in the middle of this great election, and when somebody says something wrong, they have their little puppets that come running out and try to defuse it and make it something that it wasn't. It happens all the time. It happens a lot in churches too. And it's the same principle. And it causes a great deal problem. Essentially, what happens when pastors are given a pass for abusive behavior, it comes from the hand of little church puppets that act exactly the same way as people from the Democratic National Committee or the Republican National Committee defending the candidate, even when they're wrong, even when they're completely wrong, justifying things because of their politically correct worldview. In politics, there is a Christian correctness that's every bit as destructive. They don't want you to confront these things. They want you to just kind of sit back and accept the status quo. In the same way, in the political arena, they really don't like people to ask questions. They want you to just, you know, follow the platform that they have that they're talking about. You know, just be good little soldiers. It's the same way in church. Life doesn't work that way very well, but people do it, and they do it all the time. What needs to happen in the church is for abusiveness to be confronted head on. But that rarely happens, does it? People are intimidated in church frequently. Abusiveness is intimidating. Here's what happened. Think of it this way. If you feel like you've been abused and you confront pastor, say, you know what, this is what you did and this is how it made me feel. They say, oh, I had no idea that I was saying something like that. I had no idea that that was purple. I am so sorry. I'll watch it in the future, and I apologize. Well, then it's over. And that's not abuse. That's just people being people. A lot of that happened. Nothing wrong with that. You wish it didn't happen, but things like that do happen. A lot of times, they can make your relationship with that person even stronger. But if it's abuse, that's not what happens at all. If it's an abuser, they will never be transparent when they're confronted head on. Instead, they deflect, they rationalize, they explain their behavior in a way that justifies what they've done. Never admitting that they're wrong. Now, in church situations, a pastor will say, from the pulpit or whatever, we make many mistakes. We just make a lot of mistakes. But if it's an abusive person, they're never specific about what any mistake. What, were you wrong about this? Were you wrong about that? They don't like to be confronted about it. And they justify, they rationalize, and they deflect. Never admitting that they're wrong. They can't. It's not part of their nature to do so. An abuser never admits to wrongdoing. They always deflect, rationalize, explain away. We see that in politics a lot, don't we? There's a lot of similarities in a certain sense between what goes on when people are trying to get your support for a political candidate or for a political viewpoint, and what happens in churches where you're being led spiritually. Know this. If someone preaches great sermons, if they're tremendous teachers of the Bible, if they have oratory skills that are some of the best that you've ever heard, regardless, if they're abusive, it's not going to work for you. It never works. An abuser abuses. They deflect, they rationalize, and they explain away bad behavior, never confronting it head on and correcting it. That's not the way things are supposed to be. That's not the way to maturity in Christ. If you're in a situation like that, then your prayer has to be, Lord, this has been very difficult for me, and I need to get out and not take the blame for leaving on yourself. Most people can't do that. So, what do? They get caught up in all kinds of self-defeating behavior, the alcoholism, the drug addiction, pornography, illicit sex, overeating, overspending, whatever it is. Now, we're coming out with a book, Real Prayers for Real People with Real Problems, and it's a grouping of these prayers to help you help yourself and help you get into better contact with the Lord. You'll be able to see it on my website, Jack Watts, www.jackwatts.net. And that's all we have time for today, so I'm just going to sign off and say, bless you. Amen.